joy to be with you this morning, and once again, as we continue in our study of the gifts. All through the study of the gifts, I've been appreciative because what's come to my mind is just the members of this family who serve so effectively in the midst of their gifts, and humbling that God would give gifts to each, and that He would see fit to use us for His glory. And that's what we want to do on a more consistent basis as we move into the years that lay before us here at Church of the Canyons. And so this morning we continue in that study, as we will for one or two more Sundays. And I would like to read this morning a particularly beautiful passage having to do with a church in a place called Macedonia. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches that are in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify to you that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so we urged Titus that he, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Lord, we're grateful for your word, which is clear, that you have saved us and you have gifted us for the purpose of ministering to the needs of one another and to a lost and dying world. And this morning, once again, as we look at these gifts of the Spirit, we thank you that you have entrusted them to the church and that we are seeing them actively at work in our local assembly. And we pray that you would give us even more, a sense of how we could serve you through our gifts. Help us to be people who are honing our gifts, who are courageous in our gifting, and who are doing all that we do for your good and glory. We take this moment just to prepare our hearts. You want to speak to us this morning through your Spirit. You want to change our hearts in some way. You want to help us see how we could be more conformed to your image. So we take this moment in the privacy of our hearts as a believer priest that we are to ask that you would do just that. We pause to confess sin if that is necessary. But mostly, to ask that through your Spirit, through your communicator, and through your divine word, that we would know how we ought to follow you more fully. We do that quietly in the privacy of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. Dewey Lockman was a citrus farmer. Back when there were more orange groves than people in Orange County, he owned a small citrus farm around Garden Grove. It was a family farm, and he was moderately successful. And at the age of 29 in 1927, he went to a tent meeting. That's how evangelism was done back then. Right now we're having the Harvest Crusade, and they do that in large stadiums. Back then they would raise up tents in parking lots. He went to a tent meeting that was sponsored by the First Baptist Church of Garden Grove, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. He began to learn about Jesus Christ and began to learn about what he ought to be. And then after a particularly important message in his life that he heard spoken from Malachi 3:10 on giving, he began to, by faith, give to the church and generally to the Lord's work. He and his family together decided that they would start by giving 10% of their profit to the Lord's work. And as their business grew and as they prospered, even in a time of Great Depression, he began to increase that percentage, first to 15% and then to 20%. Then he took a giant leap of faith and began to give 40% of his income for the Lord's work. In 1942, Dewey Lachman started a foundation. It's called the Lachman Foundation. And the organization's mission was simply this: to promote Christian evangelism and education and benevolence. And during this time, Mr. Lachman became so convinced of the value and the importance of the mission of that organization and of God's church that he increased his giving to 95% of his income. And because of his generosity, he freed up Bible scholars, and they were able to concentrate on developing a new translation of the Bible using the very best scrolls and scripts that were available. They called this translation the New American Standard Bible. I use this Bible to this day because it is the most faithful rendering of the original language, and many of you do as well. More study Bibles have been taken from the New American Standard Bible than any other translation. Once the New American Standard Bible was established and passed the test of critical criticism, they began to continue to move it into other translations. He instructed his translators to keep working, and over the next several years, they produced the Korean Standard Bible, the New Chinese Mandarin Bible, the New Chinese Mainland Script Bible, the Hindi Standard Bible, the Spanish Standard Bible. And in addition, they put together the Amplified Old Testament and the Amplified New Testament, which we are all quite familiar with. They began selling, they began printing and sending these texts all over the world for little or no charge. In 1962, Mr. Lachman began giving 100% of his income to the Lord's work, which he continued to do until his death in 1974 when he went home to be with the Lord. Now, why am I telling you about Dewey Lachman? Not because that is the model of giving that I am asking you to move towards. I am telling you that because it is very obvious that Dewey Lachman had the gift of giving. Now, in a series titled Your Gift Matters, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit and seeing just how important each and every gift is to the church. This gift was a very spectacular gift, there's no doubt. But all gifts are essential, all gifts are spectacular in God's sight, and all are essential to establishing what it is that God needs the church to be. Over the summer, we've been working hard on this idea that each and every believer in Christ is a gift from God to the church and has been entrusted with a spiritual gifting to be used for God and for our good. The idea is that as we've looked at categories of gifts, we've tried very hard to say, don't push yourself into one particular category. Realize that you are, to put it in one commentator's word, as unique as a snowball. That God has something specific for you to accomplish, and within your gifting set maybe two or three or four categories, but they are all unique to you and for the purpose of growing the church. As we have been looking at this idea, we've seen that spiritual gifts are nothing more and nothing less than this: the God-glorifying capacity for service given by Christ through the Spirit to every believer at the time of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, over the last few weeks, we have begun to look at what we are calling the body gifts. And in the body gifts, primarily from 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11, which has been our memory verses for the last 2 months, we have been borrowing from his categories to give us a sense of what the body gifts are and how they ought to function. I'm hoping that today, once again, that you've brought with you these little booklets. We will be using them in some depth today. If you don't have one of these, ask between services. They have them in the visitor center. But I'm hoping by now you have a note or two in these little booklets, and you're starting to consider what your spiritual gift might look like. We have seen that the spiritual gifts, Peter develops them in two categories. He categorizes them on one side as speaking gifts, the gifts of pastor and teacher, evangelist, and exhortation, and then serving gifts, the gifts of serving or helping, mercy, giving, administration, and faith. On page 2 of your booklet, we noted that the gift of pastor-teacher is the God-given ability to guard, guide, and feed the people of God. On page 3 of our booklet, we saw that the evangelist is the God-given ability to present the gospel with exceptional clarity. I'm so thankful that we have evangelists here in the church. It was a joy yesterday once again to have Josh come in and talk to me for just a little while. And he and a number of other folks were out evangelizing on Friday night. Took a couple of members of our youth group with them to evangelize. And after 2 or 3 hours of evangelizing, on the way home, one of the kids who had gone to evangelize said, "You know what? I need to get saved." And the opportunity was made clear because an evangelist made crystal clear what is the gospel, how it is conveyed, and what it means to be a Christ follower. So this somewhat of this little revival continues to take place in high school, and I pray that you will continue to pray for their efforts. So we have pastor, teacher, evangelist. We have teacher on page 4. And that is the God-given ability to grasp, arrange, and present God's word effectively to others. Remember that that most teachers have an ability in an age-effective type of an area. Someone might be very, very good with disseminating God's word in a powerful way amongst first graders. I do not have that gift. And some might be very, very effective of disseminating the value of God's word amongst junior high. That's a great gift. Someone else might be just having to do with older folks, or even as the witnessing team goes out to the rest homes today and have an opportunity to teach those older folks. The teaching ministry is as different as the person who is opening up his mouth. But opening up his mouth, he is always opening up to what says Scripture. So pastor, teachers, evangelists. Finally, on page 5, we saw the gift of exhortation. An exhortation is the God-given ability to encourage, comfort, and exhort others to trust and follow God. When we think of the gift of exhortation, we often think of our counselors, those who are one-on-one situations who are ministering to others. But I think it's also important for us to realize that probably as we think about our musicians who stand up before us and encourage us, comfort us, and exhort us to follow the Lord by the lyrics that they are bringing before us, they too probably have the gift of exhortation. So those are the speaking gifts. Then we move from there to the helping gifts. And we slowed down rather dramatically because we wanted to make sure that because probably 75% of us have some sort of a serving gift that is at the top of the categories of what it is that we are doing, we wanted to make sure there was great clarity as to what the serving gifts were. We saw that the serving gifts are the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. And we saw that as we think about this gift, primarily we think of one word, and that word is availability. Someone who has the gift of serving is the one who is going to go out of their ways to, with their hands or with their back or with their preparation, move into somebody's life who is in need and help them physically accomplish specific things. Last week, we talked about the gift of mercy. And I'm so grateful for the mercy gifts that are in this congregation that can sense discouragement, that look into your eyes and see beyond the facade and encourage you to speak what is happening in your heart, pray with you, minister beside you, and help you through that time. The gift of mercy is powerful because this is a person who carries with him or herself a heart for people. And they show up on Sunday morning to be taught, certainly, and to be exhorted, certainly, but they show up on Sunday morning with their antennas attuned and their radar on for the needs of God's people. Now, today we want to look at one further subcategory of helping gifts. The gift of helps moves into the lives of those people in needs with a heart of availability, willingly helping any and all in any and all situations. The gift of mercy moves into the lives of those in distress, has a heart of for people, and willingly helps those people who are hurt and discouraged and grieving. Now, today we want to talk about the gift of giving. The gift of giving moves into the lives of those in financial need and sacrificially to relieve those needs and to expand the influence of the gospel. When we think of giving, it's on page 8. That's where you'll want to settle today. That's where your notes will likely be taken. We see that in the gift of giving, the definition is simply this. It is the God-given ability to give generously to the work of the Lord, and three important words follow. It is the ability to do the work of the Lord freely, quietly, and sacrificially in order to strengthen God's church and others. I think when I think about this gift, I think the defining word for this is really the word freely. A person with a gift of giving has a very clear perspective and genuinely views their resources, their pocketbooks, their bank account, their resources as on loan from the Lord and having been given to them for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. Anybody here aware of the work of R.J. Letourneau? Not very many. Such a you would, because he was right in your business. R.G. Letourneau was a heavy equipment operator. More than that, he was a heavy equipment inventor. Much of the stuff that we saw moving around in our property a few months ago was directly as a result of the inventions that he put together with respect to moving dirt. He was a mechanical genius of the first order. And he founded what is known today in Longview, Texas, as Letourneau College or University. It's the premier engineering school in the United States and much of the world. We've had a couple of people here who attended there. Letourneau routinely gave 90% of his income to the Lord's work. A couple of quotes of his. One time somebody asked him how he managed to do that and still break even. In kind of a homespun way, as a guy who just spent his time around dirt, he says, well, it's actually very simple. And he'd do it in a Texas accent. I don't have one of those, so just think about that one. He says, the Lord shovels it in, and I shovel it out. The Lord just has a bigger shovel. And that's how he explained his gift of giving. His favorite quote to me, though, is this one. He says, it's not how much of my money I give to God that is important, but how much of His money I keep for myself. Would you say it with me? Because maybe that will help you. Let's say it together. It's not how much of my money I give to God that is important, but how much of His money I keep for myself. That's a critical aspect of his theology, and that is the theology of those who have the gift of giving. They say that 25% of Jesus' words in the Gospels had to do with finances, and I think that's probably true, because then as now, finances was just always on everybody's mind. It was hard stuff. And there was a sense there that the richer you were, the greater God's blessing was upon you. And so people had tendencies, as they do even today, to hold on very tightly to what they had earned. And Jesus spent a great deal of time trying to help people understand that they need to get a sense, us believers, that everything we have is a gift from God to be used for His glory. And so parable after parable, statement after statement, He used to try to help them understand the importance of this. Sometimes a parable speaks stronger than all the words that I can give you. So I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Keep your finger at 2 Corinthians because we'll be back there briefly. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, a very short parable, but a very powerful one when you think of it. Luke 12 verses 16 through 20, I think we'll read through 21. So he told a parable to them. The land of a rich man was very productive. So he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "Aha, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Didn't know that was biblical, did you? And verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" And then he sums it all up. He says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." It's not how much of my money I give to God that is important, but how much of His money I keep for myself, R.G. Letourneau says. Jesus says this, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it in your lap in a good measure. They will press it down. They will shake it together. It will be running over. For by your standard of measure, it will indeed be measured out to you." The perspective that Jesus wants us to have, and the perspective that people with a gift of giving must have, is simply this. It all belongs to Him. It is all to be used for His glory. Therefore, I can joyfully give what He owns to others. People with a gift of giving don't struggle with the issue of possession. I know two things. I know either I don't have the gift of giving, or I need to learn a lot about the gift of giving. It's probably the latter, by the way, because I am not always a joyful, grace-oriented giver. How sad is that? But I am learning, and the more I realize it's His, it's to be used for His glory, and I am just to be a clerk, a steward, as it was, of His resources. And I am growing in that realm. Think of yourself for the moment. Think of if you worked for a large corporation or a bank, or let's leave it at a large corporation. And your job is to write checks, right? That's your job. Every day you're a clerk. You show up and you write checks. So you've got a list of people that you're to write checks to. We got to write a check today to Acme Chemical Company for $2,458.12. You don't sit down and write the check out to Acme for $2,458.12 saying to yourself, I hate to give that amount. And what's the next one? Oh, $10,583. Oh, the next one is $752. And all through your day, you're just struggling because of giving out all this money. You don't struggle with that. Why don't you struggle with it? It ain't yours. That's right. You say, my job is to disperse somebody else's money. Not a bad job if you can get it. But the idea is, my job is to disperse His money. He's already given us the job, so we ought to be about doing that. So the idea here is that we are to be people who are dispersing our gifts and our time and our energy and our prayer and our everything that we have as a gift on loan from Him. So now just one final word before we turn to these two biblical examples. We talked about this issue of freely, but I also want to just talk just briefly about this idea of quietly and sacrificially. We've used two examples of really high-profile gifts of giving. The truth of the matter is that with Dewey Lachman in particular, nobody even knew how much he was giving percentage-wise until after his death when they audited it all up. In general, what I have found is those folks in our church and the folks that I have known who have the gift of giving are very quiet. They're not looking for a plaque on the wall. They're not looking for, in the middle of the service, for us to put the spotlight on them and sing angelic hymns in their favor. They're not looking for anything except for the finances to be used in a godly way. The third thing that I've noticed about many people who have this gift, some have a lot of money, some don't have as much money, but in almost all cases, there is a sense of sacrificial when it comes to it. They give, and they give in a sacrificial way. Now today, as we've done with each of the gifts, we want to demonstrate what these gifts look like spiritually from Scripture. So there are many examples in Scripture because there is so much on finance, but I want to look at just two examples this morning for us to get an idea of it. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts 4, 32 through 37, and let's look at Barnabas. Barnabas is this multi-gifted character, isn't he? He has a lot of gifts in a lot of areas. He's an exhorter. He's a teacher. He has a mercy gift quite clearly. When no one will talk to poor Paul and everybody's running away from him, it's Barnabas who comes and makes him a friend and just grabs a hold of him and introduces him to everybody else. But in Acts chapter 4, we get our first look at him. This is our very first look at him in Scripture, although it certainly won't be our last. We see him then as one of the servants of the leaders who goes out and gives a message. He's the first one to go to Antioch. He brings Paul to Antioch. He goes on the very first missionary journey. Then he goes on missionary journey on his own. A very active guy. But where we are in Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, just to give us a sense of where we are, the fires of persecution are just beginning to heat up in the church. Things are getting a little bit rugged. If we would go back just a few verses before, we see that in verse 19, Peter and John have been called before the Sanhedrin, and they've commanded them not to spread the gospel anymore. In verse 19, those two courageous guys stand up and they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they threaten them further and they let them go and sent them back. And in verse 23, they say they go and report this to their companions. And they have this powerful prayer meeting that says, Lord, put your hand of protection, put your hedge of protection around these men, for they speak your message. But from this point on, things get tough in Jerusalem. And the tougher it gets, the widows are no longer probably welcome inside the temple confines. The people who have come to Jerusalem, who came during Pentecost, who have now stayed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're struggling because they have no homes. And it says in verse 32 that within this church, that is embedded in this passage, were a great many, I believe, gifts of giving. They're not all pointed out, but you get a sense of it happening. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart, not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him that was his own. That's basically the gift of giving there. It's not mine. It's on loan to me from God to be used for his glory. And they were seeing themselves as, this is something we can give for others. I don't think it was a first century mandate for a socialistic or communistic structure. It's just that they had a heart that if I've got it and you don't have it, I'm going to do what I can to make sure that you have something. If I got two coats, you don't have any coats, I'm going to make sure you got a coat. And that's basically how it worked. And so what happens when that goes on in verse 33 is a very beautiful thing. Because as the giving gifts, so mercy gifts are functioning, what happens then is that opens the door for the preaching gifts to function with great power. And so with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. There wasn't a needy one among them, and if they had house or land, they would sell them, they would bring the proceeds to the feet of the apostles, and they would be distributed each to as they had need. Now, for some reason, the Spirit of God sees fit to single out one of these gifts of giving. He wasn't the only one, and he probably wasn't the one who was doing the most. He was just one of them who was like some of the others who were owners of lands or houses, and he happened to have a plot of land, and he sold it and brought it to them. It says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, also called Barnabas by the apostles, which in translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did they make a big deal out of him? I think for two reasons. I think number one, because it's his introduction into what he's going to do in the years to come as he's going to show up in the corpus of Scripture all the way through that first century. Secondly, I believe that they were establishing what a heart must look like with a gift of giving for it to be acceptable in God's sight. Because it says that he just sold the land, he took the proceeds, he laid it at the apostles' feet, and he says, do with it whatever you choose to do with it. Now, we're not going to go into chapter 5 because we understand it so well. We remember Ananias and Sapphira. They saw what was going on. They did the same thing. They sold a piece of land, and as they sold it, and as they had the money in their hand, they had a choice. And the choice was very simple. We can give a dollar of this, shekel of this. We can give 100 shekels of this. We can give it all. We can give some. We can give a portion of it. It doesn't matter. It's whatever God has placed into our heart, whatever I have purposed, so let me give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And they were to take that portion and to lay it down at the apostles' feet. And their problem is, of course, that what? They laid it down and they misrepresented the total. And this is so going against this gift and what it is that is happening within the church, that God makes a very powerful proclamation by striking the both of them dead. So we have Barnabas, who sold a tract of land and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. So we see that this gift of giving is a gift that sees the needs of people and takes from what God has entrusted to them and shares it with others. Now let's take one more look at it so that we can see how the gift of giving is often sacrificial as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. That is the scripture that we read this morning. And let's just get a sense of what is going on here. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. I need to set it up once again. By this time, some 20 years, 25 years after what happened in Acts chapter 4, we find just as Agabus had prophesied that a great famine had fallen onto the land of Judea, and they were all in great need. On top of that, things had gotten really bad because of the persecution, and so the Jerusalem church was in constant need. And wherever Paul went, he had this wonderful heart for the people of Jerusalem. And so he would ask for assistance on their behalf. And one of the first churches he went to was one of the richest churches. He went to Corinth and he said, there's a need in Jerusalem. Will you take up a collection on their behalf? They were all excited. They signed the roll. They put together all the things that were necessary for this. He left town and they promptly forgot about it. Typical of the church of Corinth. So meanwhile, he moves on to Macedonia, which is above Corinth, up in the upper portion of the Grecian area. There's Thessalonica, and there's Derbe there, and there's Philippi. And these churches were the poorest of all the churches. They had nothing. They were in a situation that was really under the heel of Roman influence and Roman power. And they really didn't have anything. And so somehow they got wind of this offering that was going to be taken, and they wanted to be a part of it. It seems like Paul maybe was a little bit shy about talking about that, because maybe he was thinking even about going about back to Corinth, and he says, not only do the church of Jerusalem do they need some money, but we should probably take up a collection for the Macedonians as well. But they would not have any of this. They were going to give sacrificially to what God had asked for. So we've got three issues here. The first one is the problem. That's that church of Corinth. And so because of this problem, and he doesn't want to collect from these, come back to Corinth and find out they've done nothing, he uses by word of an example, an exhortation to kind of shake them up and help them realize, come on, get with the gift that you promised that you would give. Here it is. Brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. So here it is at the very beginning. They understand it's all by grace. Everything that they've been given is by grace. And then he kind of just establishes where they are. What a fascinating thing. They have a great ordeal of affliction. And the idea there really is that things are not good in any way, shape, or form. And he says, and yet they have abundant joyfulness. So here we got this. On one side over here, you've got great affliction, and yet their response to great affliction is great joy. Now it goes on and he says, and they have great poverty, but the response to that is a response of a wealth of liberality. How does that take place? By grace. That takes place by realizing that God has my life in his hands. That's why that beautiful passage in Philippians says that God will provide all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Too much coffee this morning. And so he says, we don't see this affliction as anything other than to be responded to with joy. And we don't see this poverty as anything to be responded to other than a wealth of liberality. He says, I testify to you, verse 3, this, that according to their ability, now strike that, beyond their ability, they gave, and they gave of what? Their own accord. They gave out of gracious willingness to be a part of it. And beyond that, verse 4, he says, it's not like I had to cajole them or somehow shame them into giving. He says, they begged me with urging for the favor of participation. I want to see this video. There's Daniel Holmquist, and he's standing there. Someone comes walk to him. Can I give to your ministry? No. Please, can I give to your ministry? Nah. I'm begging you. I'm on my knees. I want to give to your ministry. Yeah, all right. That's not how it would look, obviously, but the idea that someone would want to be so involved in ministry, that's all they can think about. That's the most important thing. He says they were begging with us much for the favor, for the purpose, for participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, like just taking a gift and we're looking at it as 6 shekels. Well, that's awfully good for this little place. But he says, they did it in such a powerful way. He says, they did it in the right order. First, they gave themselves to the Lord and through his will to us and by the will of God. Gave himself first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So he says, in that proper order, they're just always giving. He says, so because of this, I'm sending Titus to you because I don't want to be embarrassed when I show up. As he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete you in this gracious work as well. So often we think of the gift of giving as being really, really wealthy people, right? Sometimes it is. Sometimes the gift of giving are people who just quietly and sacrificially are meeting needs in ways that we will never see, and God multiplies them for his glory in ways that we can see. All right, just briefly, let's think about what we've tried to do that with each gift. What does it look like in the church? What does the gift of giving look like within the church? Sunday. Here's what the gift of giving looks like on Sunday in the church. Those with the gift of giving have an almost innate ability to see the needs of others more than other people do. Just like the gift of mercy has this ability to look in your eyes and see into your noggin and realize that not everything's okay. In the same way, a person with a gift of giving is able to walk up to you, take a look, and say, how can I help? I'd like to be a part of that. What is it right now that you need? I'm ready. Tell me what you need. Let's get this thing done. They're always on the lookout for opportunities to give, and Sunday is a great day for them because of that. Sunday, you know, if the preaching's good, praise the Lord. If the worship's good, grateful for that. But every Sunday is a great Sunday because they have the opportunity to come and figure out another need that they could, in their gifting, help to relieve. This is kind of a person who's an interesting person, because if they see that a need is worthy and that the need is great, and they look at their pocketbook and they see that they don't have all that is necessary to minister to this need, they go get help. They go start rallying people around. Hey, there's a need in the church. What's the need? Can't tell you, but it's a need. You can trust me. Now, I'm asking that you'll divvy up to help this need. We got to get this need done, and we need to do it this week. Don't mess around. Write me a check. Let's go. Let's get this thing done. It's kind of how the gift of giving goes. They know what they're going to give before they show up at church. They're not sitting. I'm so glad sometimes, you know, that we don't take the offering last, because we have people here who would sit here and go, on a scale of 1 to 10, how was that today? Preaching, 3. Worship was a 4 today. I wasn't bad. Okay, I'll write $10. If it would have been good, I would have written $12. You know, I'm glad we don't do that. This is a person who comes in, they've already decided, not that morning, not last week, not last month, they decided at the beginning of the year what they were going to give, and he stretched it just a little bit more, probably, than most of us would do it. Probably this person, his giving does not end in the offering plate. Probably this person has a variety of people, missionaries, missions, orphanages, any number of things that they're just routinely writing checks to on an ongoing basis. During the week, they're working on meeting needs. If they become aware of a need, they pool resources where necessary. They give to worthy projects, and always they see it as a joy and an honor and a privilege. And one of the things that I appreciate the most about these gifts is that they don't want public recognition. They get the don't let the left know what the right hand's doing, because they understand that money can cause pridefulness. So just quietly, sacrificially, freely give. All right, just back to your booklet for just a few moments, page 10. And let's just kind of talk about that for just a moment. You might have the gift of giving. You might have the gift of giving if you love finding that giving answers a specific prayer. You might have the gift of giving if you visualize specific achievement and provide necessary resources for it. You might have the gift of giving if you hate emotional appeals. If you just give me the facts. Will you please give me the facts? How much do you need? Don't show me more of those children on the screen. Just tell me what you need. I'll find a way to do it. This is a person, you might have that gift if you desire to give quietly. If you just get great joy out of meeting those needs. If you're concerned that your gift be of high quality. If you desire to fill a part of a work or person to whom the gift is given. And you make decisions quickly, but you hold back when you are uncertain. If those things apply and other things do as well, it wouldn't be surprising to me if you have the gift of giving. Now, once again, we're all called to give. It's all important that we do. But for some, God has given the great, great privilege of having the gift of giving. May God increase their number in our body. Amen. Lord, thank you for the gifts of giving and in the midst of this good assembly. Quiet, sacrificial, free, willing to meet needs, careful about what you've given them that they might be able to share them with others, believing that as they give, so they will receive, that they might give more. For those of us who maybe don't have that gift, or maybe struggle with stinginess, help us to increase in understanding that it's all yours. It's all worship. It's all for your glory. Lord, we have so many needs. We're thankful for missionaries who we support. We're thankful for just all the ministries you've given to us here. Lord, we'd love to support even more. I think of Daniel this morning. We'd love to support him more. Increase our measure that we might be able to increase his faith. Bless him as he is in Asia this week. Let him come back to us encouraged. We ask soon that his numbers would be such that he would be able to journey over full time. We would be able to joyfully partake of the gift that you have shared with him. Now dismiss us by thy blessing. Give us time to think about what you have taught us this morning. Give us joy in the worship that we've had together. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen, and you are dismissed.